Please take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I have really been enjoying working through Galatians and walking through it through the sermons week by week. Thankfully, we have some more time as God provides it for us. Galatians 5, let me read for us verses 13, 14, and 15. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Lord, we come before you this day. And there are many things that will enter our mind. But our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would give us clarity to think, that we would hear well, that, Lord, your Spirit would work through your word to bring about that which would be honorable in your sight and bring glory to Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So this passage, it's one not long, but verse 13 is really the point of the passage. Verse 14 and 15 is going to give some shape and explanation to verse 13. But as we read through that, you would probably be thinking, oh yeah, we've dealt with this before. And I've heard some of these things in Galatians. We've heard it in Paul's other writings as well. So there can be a tendency to skim over parts of it, and we miss some things that I think are very critical for us and very important for us to remember. So as we start, our first point today is going to be dealing with what Paul has already said in Galatians. So this is where I would encourage you to have your Bible handy, because we will be going back to the beginning of Galatians as we look at this first point. And we'll walk through some of these points that are pointing us to the very first few words of verse 13. So verse 13 again says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. That's the very first part. And that's the first point that we'll deal with, is this is a calling by God. This is a being called by God. These Galatian believers were ones that were called to Christ, called by God. And we can look at this in a number of ways. We'll go through these fairly rapidly. The first point would be that this calling is not achieved by flesh, but called by God. We see this in Galatians 1:16. You can either turn there or just listen and I'll read it for you. Galatians 1:16 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. It was a gracious call of God to the people to come to Christ. Wasn't something that they had worked up. They had done so many different things to the point where they achieved some place where they could now understand what this calling was. It was not of flesh, but called of God. Second part there is not our efforts, but the call of our sovereign God. Galatians 1:15 says this, but when he who had set me apart, Paul speaking here, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. If there was anyone who had enough effort to be called, it would have been Paul for all that he had done. But he understands it's not of his effort. It's not of his doing. It was the sovereign call of God in his life before he was even born. So this is even going back to an eternity past. This is happening as well, showing God is sovereign. Next, we see this. It's not our knowledge, but it's the work of his Spirit. Galatians 1:12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is not something that he had, again, Paul was a very learned man, but it was not something that he came to achieve by knowledge. It wasn't a certain thing that if you went so far in as in your education that this would become known to you. This is the work of the Spirit that works in every true believer. And then next we see that we are called by God as his children. We are adopted into a family. What is this family? It's the local body of Christ. And Galatians 4, 5 to 7 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir through God. So we are called not just individually to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are called and we are adopted into the family of God. And this family of God is represented in this local church. And then another point here would be we are called to God to live for Christ. And this one is a very familiar verse to us, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It really sums up what we've talked about so far. It's through the work of Christ. It's through the call of God. It's through the empowering and the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity at work here. Because the reality that we have to remind ourselves of, because we are given to thinking the very best and even believing lies about our own self, is that we were born sinners. We were born absolutely self-serving. So the life that we're called from, and this would be a life that is one of depravity, and just a reminder there for what that means, you're not as bad as you could be. But every single aspect of your life, every single part has been affected by sin. There's nothing that's been untouched. Sin has touched all parts of our lives. But this life that we're called from is one of living unto self. And what makes it worse is the state of natural man leads only to condemnation. But we are called. We are given life. We're given a new nature, a new mind. We're given all of these things by the grace of God. So is this all given to us just so that we would live like we did before? Paul would say in Romans 6:1, by no means. Absolutely not. We have a new master, not one set on our destruction, but set on our growth, set on our good. The final point under being called of God is we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves of Christ. We see this in Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? This is a high calling. It's a high calling, but it is one that is immensely gracious by our good and Heavenly Father, good God and Heavenly Father. William Hendrickson had this comment that's in your notes. William Hendrickson said this: when God applies the outward call, that's the gospel message, to the heart, thereby producing the effectual call, the person who experiences this basic change is introduced into the realm of freedom, the sphere of grateful and spontaneous living to the glory of his marvelous benefactor, and that's Christ. And is invited to roam about freely in this new country, delighting in its treasures and making full use of its opportunities. What a beautiful picture of what God has done in Christ through the work of his Spirit in the life of every believer. What a joy it is to know Christ. But it gave away our next point in that quote. We've been called to freedom. So we've been called of God. We've been called to freedom. There are a couple aspects that we want to make sure we understand with it. First of all, that this freedom is, first of all, freedom from sin, law, and death. All of these things are bondage to us naturally. And the sad part is that we don't even know we're in bondage. We're quite comfortable in it. And Galatians 3:23 points this out. And before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The law holds us captive because we continue to see how we do not keep the law. Now, you might be thinking, what are you talking about the law? It's really the commands of God. It's all those things that in Scripture talk about do this, do that. Those are the commands of God. And all those things show us, and the law has a purpose. We'll talk about that. All those things show us is the fact that we don't keep it. We fail to keep it over and over. But we have freedom from sin in this call to freedom by God. We have freedom from law and even freedom from death. Galatians 5:1, in this very chapter we're in, Paul starts out by saying, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. All of those things we mentioned are yokes of slavery, sin, law, and death. So this call of God is given to us where we are freed from the guilt of sin, which is a massive problem, I believe, in the church today, that we still feel guilt over sin. What do we do with the guilt? It's forgiveness. It's believing God's word about forgiveness, that we're forgiven in Christ. We're freed from the absolute power or the reign of sin, where before Christ called us to himself, all we knew was sin, and we were content in it. We're freed from the absolute power or reign of sin. We're freed from working for approval, but never knowing when we have done enough. We're freed from the downward spiral toward death, and in that we're freed from the eternal wrath of God. This is a high calling to freedom. But we have to remember this. This freedom is an absolute freedom where you take the dog off the leash at the dog park and they go nuts. That's not the freedom that we're talking about. Freedom is not absolute freedom, but guided by the law. It's guided by the law. Now, this is a key point for us to understand. Because at this point, when we are called to this freedom in Christ, where it can go very well or it can go very poor, William Hendrickson, again, in his commentary, said this. This is a narrow bridge where two polluted streams meet, one of legalism and one of license. So when we're dealing with legalism, you might be thinking about Galatians and the Judaizers and those that were coming out of the Jewish faith. They had laws that they would follow. Those were those things that they wanted to add to Christ's work, Christ and this thing. Following certain food regulations, following a certain understanding of days and celebration of days. That's the one side, is the legalist side. But then we also, Hendrickson points out, I think very well in this section we're in, that we're dealing now then with license, where I can do as I want. I didn't have this growing up, all these laws and regulations I would follow. Well, who would this be? This would be the Gentiles. So it's the Jews who are facing and struggling with the laws that they grew up knowing. But for the Gentile, they didn't have that background. So they might feel as if I can do as I please. So legalism, it's that thought, and it's something that I think we all struggle with, if we're honest, to one degree or another, is I can only do this or I can only do that. Or I can maybe only do this other thing. I can't do these other things because if I do these things and I don't do these things, that equates to God being happy with me and God loving me. That's the way that a legalist would think. And like I said, I think that we can understand that. It's a works-based salvation, and in fact, it's a works-based sanctification. That as we do these good things, then God's pleased with us. You are never loved more because of doing good, and you're never loved less from sin. That's the thing that really messes with our head, but it's the truth of what Scripture tells us about this. And then if we look at license, I'm free in Christ. So again, this is the antinomious view that Tim had mentioned. I'm free in Christ, so I can do whatever I wish. All right, so if you're given freedom to do as you wish, you know who you're going to please, right? You're going to please self. That's the flesh. That's that indwelling, remaining sin that although we are justified in Christ, we are declared right in Christ. God declares us right. There's this time now that we're being sanctified. And for whatever reason, unbeknownst to us, Christ hasn't taken away that sinful flesh. So we still battle that. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. We have this remaining flesh. And when we have opportunity to do as we wish, we please self. It's just naturally what we do. So if we remember the use of the law, the first use of the law, it acts as a mirror. It shows us our sin. We look at Scripture. We read through the Ten Commandments. And we think, oh, this one I've broken. This one is not great. Oh, this one, oh boy, this one's bad. We see it very clearly. The mirror of Scripture, the mirror of the law shows us our sin. See, the Pharisees used the law, and they would try to say, well, here's the law, but here's these other laws I made. Now, let's be honest here. If you're making laws, you're not making laws you're not keeping. You're making laws you're keeping so that it will look better for you. They try to show their righteousness by these additional laws that they would make. But the reality is that once the law has done its work as a mirror, we are absolutely confronted with our desperate need of forgiveness, our lifeless condition of being dead in sin. We're confronted with that. So the law points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. Now, after the Spirit has given life to a person, this is what I found interesting with commentary from Hendrickson, is that once the law points us to Christ, once the Spirit has given life to a person, Christ points us back to the law, now get this, as a guide as to how we ought to live. So it's not that the law no longer has any importance to us, or any effect on us, it does. Because it says, if this is who you are, then this is how we ought to live. And he does this in, Christ has given us numbers of books of Scripture that lay out what Christ has done, chapter after chapter after chapter. And then the very next chapter, it says, therefore, then we live this way. We're going to look at one of those today as we close. There's an article called Faith and Works by Cornelius Venema, and he writes this. This is also in your notes. Whenever Christ indwells the hearts of believers, he always begins to renew them in the way of obedience to his law. In the fullness of his office as mediator, Christ is not only a priest whose atoning sacrifice and continual intercession assure believers of their acceptance with God, but also a king who rules in the hearts of his people by his Spirit and word. So the law has its place guiding that freedom that we have. And then our last point here is freedom to serve one another while guided by Christ's love. The verse in Matthew 28:20 is familiar to you. Christ came to not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is the love of Christ being shown. Being free to serve one another is modeled in Christ's sacrificial love. Christ left heaven. Christ left the glory of heaven to come be born in humble, humble circumstances, to live in a sense limited in this flesh, and then to die a horrible death, one that there was no reason for other than his love of his Father and fulfilling the purpose for which he came. This is the sacrificial love that God has shown. As Christians, we continue sinning. We talked about the flesh already, and we see that in verse 13, that we're called not to use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, because that's what will happen. But the love of God doesn't change even as we sin. I mentioned it before. I do good, God loves me more, is kind of the thought we will have sometimes. And I've sinned, now God loves me less. But the reality of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is that God's love in Christ for his people is steadfast. It doesn't wax and wane. So this freedom that we are called to seeks to not indulge sin, not indulge flesh, but seeks the glory of God out of gratitude. It also seeks our own growth in Christ-likeness. And it also seeks the good of our fellow believer, the body of Christ. So if you think about that, you could be listening to that going, oh boy, I have not done well with that. But there's another aspect of God's love that will encourage us. We fail often in this call, but God's love isn't based on our obedience. We do this, again, seeking the glory of God, seeking growth towards Christ-likeness, seeking the good of our fellow believer. We do this very, very, I can't say it enough, imperfectly. But God continues to show us love in spite of failure. Why? Because his love for his people is unconditional. It's unconditional. It's not something that we had to get right, get our life cleaned up before Christ would save us. It's unconditional love. He calls us, he saves us, forgives us. He shows mercy and grace, not because of us holding up our end of the bargain. I don't know about you, I have been there where I feel like I've let God down. But that's not the way that God's love works. He does all this infinite and eternal good to us, his children, because he chooses to. I wish I had a better answer than that, but I don't know any other answer than he chooses to. He has chosen to place his grace and mercy upon the lives of his children. What we are used to is more of a transactional love, where we give to get. Or even a love that is great one day, and the next is, oh boy, it's weak. It's barely even there, it feels like. Or if you do this, I'll love you. Again, very transactional. But this love of Christ is sacrificial. It's steadfast. It's unconditional. If you think about that with regard to his people, this is a gospel love. This very much pictures the gospel, not legalism. Spurgeon wrote a quote on this when dealing with this passage. He said, the legal spirit is all for expansion. It multiplies its commands, lays down its rituals for this and that and the other, but the gospel spirit is all for condensation. It's condensed the whole law into a single word, that is love. But we see that this call that's guided by love, looking to Christ, it's also a call to submission and love of God and others. Our call to love in this sense too finds roots in the law. And this will be very familiar to you, I believe. So our bondage to sin, we see this again in our failing to keep the law. We can go through the Ten Commandments, and there's some days we're like, I think I'm keeping this one. But I think the longer we think about it, we're probably not keeping any of them. And we break them day after day. But our freedom is seen in Christ. See, if it was our efforts. If it was our work, that's why there's so much emphasis on doing this and doing that, and even in ceremonies. That's a way to show your worship of God. But even in the ceremonies, there can be rampant hypocrisy. But we look to Christ. We look to His perfect keeping of the law. He's loving and worshiping God rightly, commands 1 through 4, but then He is also loving others in the proper order. When we love God right, we're going to love others right. Don't try to love others to feel like you can then have a better love of God. That's backwards. We love God rightly, and then we can love others properly. But these two must also be kept together all the time. The next point we'll see here too is that we're called to submit to and obey our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the freedom that we can have gives us this thought that we are our own man or woman. God's given us the mind of Christ, therefore we're good and we understand what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But if you look at that verse again, take a look at verse 14. Let me start back at 13 again. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Understand that verse 14 is a command to follow God's law. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, well, this would be a nice thing. No, we fulfill verse 13 by following verse 14 and looking at that saying, no, I'm submitting myself to Christ. I'm not doing as I please. I'm doing as He pleases. And when we serve one another, we need to look at that also, or serving your neighbor, as this is a very broad view that we can look at. So the late R.C. Sproul had said, many people have this thought of the universal brotherhood of man, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, not everyone is a brother and sister in Christ. Those who are called to Christ by the Holy Spirit and are trusting in Christ alone, by faith and grace alone, those are those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. But he said this, and I thought it was a great term. There is a universal neighborhood. Like everyone is your neighbor. So when it talks about serving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself in verse 14, that's that broad picture where we're showing love for our neighbor. That could be anybody. But too often we look at freedom and we feel, well, we can do as we please, and instead of serving our neighbor, we'll choose to serve self. Seek our own good, not the good of someone else. Because we deceive ourselves and we believe that, again, our thoughts are mostly in line with God's thoughts. But that is a very license-oriented way of looking at this call. Or you might even think, I can do as we please. I'm not hurting anyone else. This also is license. Because you're not choosing to serve someone else. You're still serving self. We need to and are called to submit our thoughts and our desires and our choices to Christ as our Lord and Master. Now, get this, please. You don't do that so you'll be saved. You do that because you're saved. Because you're called in Christ. Because you're called out of sin. You're called to turn from sin. Do what is honorable in God's sight. But our salvation, we all know this verse, and it's always interesting to me when you see a couple of verses that are very well known. The verse that follows that verse probably isn't as well known, but it has great impact on that context. So we see this, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let's turn to Ephesians. A couple pages in your Bible, if you're using a actual Bible. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So he's saying there, that justification that you may have experienced in Christ, this justification is not because of your work. This right standing, right declaration of you being right in God's eyes, his declaration of you in Christ, is because of Christ's work, not yours. But look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Now get this, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So once we're made new in Christ, we are on a preordained path of good works that are working for our sanctification. These works that God has prepared for us, they're prepared for us to turn from sin. They're prepared there for us to rest in the work of Christ. They're prepared for us to live the life that God desires, one that is focused on loving God and loving others. And they can also give evidence of our salvation. Saving faith, or some would call it living faith, will result in works of obedience. These are things that we do because we love God. We want to turn from that selfish living. We want to turn from feeding the flesh. And we want to turn to doing what is honorable in God's sight and loving others as well. Luther had this quote. He said, "The doctrine of faith and the doctrine of works must be diligently taught, but they also must stay within their God-given sphere. If we only teach works, we shall lose faith. If we only teach faith, people will come to think that good works are superfluous, which just means unnecessary." But Galatians 5:6, just a few verses earlier in this chapter, faith working through love. Love is what is driving this, but it all starts because we have been given this gift of faith through the call of God. And our last point this morning would be this. We're called to love and serve our fellow Christians no matter what. We talked about this generic loving of our neighbor, but now we look at verse 15, and there's again a caution. In verse 14, it said, here's why we should do this, because it's a command of God. But verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Every commentary I looked at kept bringing this verse back to the local church. A smaller circle, from all of mankind back into local believers. So if we focus on works, even as believers, if we focus on works and law, it is just built into this that it will breed competition, it will breed conflict, and it will breed envy. And if you're a believer for any length of time in a local church, you know that's true. That when we focus on works, it's looking down at somebody saying, "Well, they're not doing what I'm doing. Boy, I'm pretty good." It's competition. "Well, what are they doing that for? Boy, that's dumb. I can't believe they're doing that. Boy, okay, conflict now you have." Or you see someone having certain gifts, you begin to envy them. Not rejoicing that they're using their gift for the glory of God, but there's envy. These are all coming out of works or a law-based view of either even our salvation or our sanctification. And again, before you know it, you're breaking commandment after commandment. You look at those commandments 5 through 10, and when you deal with the things that conflict and competition and envy, you're breaking them over and over. You might even think of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. He comes to Christ. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ gives him his answer, and he starts naming off some of the commandments. Well, he's naming off the last six. And the man said, "Oh, this is like very, you know, first of all, the fact that Christ even pointed the commandments is a little surprising to me. Because we all know you can't be saved by keeping the law, right?" But he did this with the rich young ruler. He lays out these six commandments. And the rich young ruler said, "Oh, there's this sense of relief. Well, I've kept all those since my youth." So Jesus asked him to sell all he has and give to the poor. Was he excited about that? No, he went away sad because he had great wealth. The very first commandment, "Have no other gods before me." That's where he fell down. He was looking at the wrong commandments. It's easy for us to look at commandments and say, "Oh, I haven't stolen, I haven't killed." But then even the Old Testament commandments, Christ looks at the New Testament and he says, "You've heard it said, now I say this." And he ups the bar on those commandments. It's not that you killed someone, it's have you ever had anger in your heart for a brother? It's like you've committed murder. It's a far more dangerous thing than we first think. Luther has a quote, and this is very Luther-esque. I think I have it on a slide for you. Talking about serving one another. "To serve one another in love, for example, to instruct the erring, to comfort the afflicted, to raise the fallen, to help one neighbor in every possible way, to bear with his infirmities, to endure hardship, toil, ingratitude in the church and in the world. And on the other hand, to obey government, to honor one's parents, to be patient at home with a nagging wife or an unruly family. These things are not at all regarded as good works. The fact is that they are such excellent works, for the world cannot possibly estimate them at their true value." God puts us in places, in churches, in families, that you will not get along even with those in your own family. And you may sit there and think, "Oh, this is messed up." No, we are messed up. God's trying to reform us. God's trying to change us. And he will change us in his time. But just as focusing on works and law breeds competition and conflict and envy, if we focus on God's grace, his gracious call, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, if we focus on that grace, it breeds mercy and patience. Serving of others, regardless of their worth, is a picture of the gospel. And I really didn't want to put that "regardless of their worth" in there, but that's true. Because sometimes we can look at people and we think, "Oh, I could serve them, but, oh man, I remember that thing they said." Okay, you're going back to law. You're not focused on grace. You're not showing mercy. But think about how God has loved you. If you think, "Well, how are we supposed to love our neighbor? How are we supposed to love those in the church?" Think about how you would like to be served. Think about how you would like to be loved. In fact, Luther even said, "No one needs an instruction book on how to love someone. Look at your own heart." So how has God loved you? Well, we already dealt with it. He's loved us sacrificially. He's loved us with a steadfast love. And he's loved us unconditionally. In closing, I'd like to read a passage of scripture. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of those passages I had mentioned before that the writers of scripture, by the Holy Spirit's guide, give us chapter after chapter after chapter of a very clear Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ and what he has done, who he is. Picture of the gospel. This happens here in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. But chapter 4 is the beginning of the last half of Ephesians, where Paul graciously is laying out, if this is who you are, live this way. And he starts here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read for you verses 1 through 4. Think about what we've talked about already. Think about the caring for one another, loving one another, not biting and devouring like an animal one another, but being called by Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. And Lord, if we are honest, we can read this passage and we can think that we have accomplished it. But Lord, the truth is, and we confess that we still break your law. We still fall on our face when we pursue that which we have been called to. But Lord, in those times where we feel broken, where we feel down, where we feel that we've been lost, remind us of the work of Jesus Christ. Remind us that our faith is in his work. It's by your gracious calling that we have our faith and trust in the work of Christ. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, for bringing new life to hearts and souls that are absolutely dead in sin. So we praise you for the new life we received in Christ and pray that we would use the opportunities around us to show how we have understood we have been loved by God, where we have seen that sacrificial love. We have seen that steadfast love of Christ and all of this love unconditional. Because of your mercy, you have showered us with love. Help us, Lord, in this work. Continue renewing us, refining us for your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.